But good morning. It's good to be here. Like Pastor Doug said, my name's John. Live in Bowmansville. Have a wife and four daughters. Our oldest is a freshman at LBC. We have two high schoolers at Garden Spot. And we have a middle schooler who's being homeschooled this year. So it keeps us busy between all of them played sports this fall, field hockey and volleyball. So every night was either practice or a game or more than one game. So anyway, I'm sure many of you parents know what that's like. I just wanted to thank Justin and his team this morning for the worship and song. What a privilege to serve a great God and to be reminded. I don't know of many other religions that make singing such a big deal, but as Christians, we're commanded to sing praise. And that's part of our worship. The other part of the worship is to open God's word. Prayer, fellowship, those are all acts of worship. So this morning, we're going to be continuing the series, Suffering and Glory in 1 Peter. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Now, if you've been here for the previous sermons, Pastor Doug's been taking us through 1 Peter. And he's talked about many groups of people. In 1 Peter, Peter is addressing those that have been dispersed by persecution and those that are under persecution. So life is hard for these believers. Things are not easy. And the first group he talks about are the sojourners and exiles. If you just look back to chapter 2 and the passages 11, verse 11 and 12, basically, he tells them to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers. The next group is citizens in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution so that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This wasn't the ideal situation to be under. At this point, the Roman Empire, Nero was emperor, and Nero is famous for being horrible to Christians. He blamed them. They said he had a thirst to build. And so the city of Rome burned. And a lot of people think that Nero started the fire in order to tear down so that he could build more. But he used the Christians as a scapegoat. He blamed them for the fire. And so society was angry at God's people. And Nero used that as an opportunity to persecute them. And so in every situation, Peter addresses specific groups. And so he says, with citizens, be subject to the government, even an evil government. And right now, in our society, maybe we think that we are under an evil government. And right now with the pandemic, we all have different opinions about different things. But the fact is that we still have a responsibility to glorify God no matter what circumstances we find ourselves under. And so Peter talks to the sojourners and the exiles. He talks to the citizens. He speaks to the servants or to the employees. In verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. He goes on to talk to wives, submit to your husbands in chapter 3, even if some do not obey the word. And then he addresses husbands, and he says to live in an understanding and honorable way. And I tried to think about who, you know, these are all very specific groups, and some of us fall in more than one of these groups, and I tried to think of what group could he not be addressing. And so maybe there's the undocumented, unemployed bachelor. But he could still be a sojourner or an exile. And so Paul goes on in our passage this morning, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you. So if he didn't catch you in these different groups, now he's going to get to all of us. Finally, all of you. And this is where we talk about our calling. What is our calling as believers in Christ? What has God expect us to do. Well, there's many parts of our calling. But after addressing all these groups, which are kind of a more specific call to each situation, now it's more of a general call. And the first thing he talks about is this unity of mind in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means to think the same way. Now, if you've been around anybody else, including your spouse, your kids, you'll realize that we don't all think the same way about everything. But why are we as a church here this morning? Why do you attend CFC, or why did you come this morning? Well, because we all have something in common. And we have to make sure that we make the right priority the right priority. And so our unification is around the gospel. It's around Jesus Christ and our faith in him. But there's things that we don't all agree on. So when Peter says have unity of mind, he says with sympathy, with brotherly love, with a tender heart, and a humble mind. These attitudes are necessary in order for us to have unity, because there's things that we don't agree on. So we have to have compassion with each other. We have to have patience with each other. We have to love each other and have humility. Think about humility. Humility means not thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. And that's tough. Because, hey, we're Americans. We're right. We're the best. We have our rights. And it's true that we're blessed to live in this country, and we're blessed with the freedom that we have. But we need to have humility and love for each other so that we can be of one mind in Christ. So not only are we supposed to have these right attitudes, but then he says in verse 9, and this is dealing more with our enemies, he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And that word revile means insult. We live in a Twitter world and Facebook and all this social media where it's very easy to say something to someone that you would never say to their face. It's easy to be anonymous and to say things that aren't kind. And what Peter's saying in the midst of persecution is don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult. But he says, on the contrary, we're to bless. And that Greek word basically means eulogy. Well, eulogy means to speak well of someone. So when someone is speaking ill of you, you're to speak well of them. He says, on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. This is our calling, is to be a blessing. Very countercultural. We're kind of trained to trade insult for insult. If someone offends you, come right back at them. But Jesus is very countercultural. And the gospel, according to Paul, the world sees the gospel, the Greeks see the gospel as foolishness. And so, with this favor, John MacArthur says that a person to whom God has given undeserved blessing instead of judgment should seek the blessing he will receive when giving a free gift of forgiveness to someone who has wronged him. Think of how different this world would be if when we were insulted or evil was done against us, we responded with blessing. We did something kind for our enemy. And there are opportunities all over the place to do that. And Sometimes I think that living in Lancaster County, we're a little insulated from persecution. But if you haven't faced it, it's coming. And maybe at this point it's mild. Maybe it's just someone mocking us for what we believe, or excluding us for the stands that we take, or not, you know, not including us in things because we don't do certain things. But if we were truly fulfilling our calling to be a blessing and we responded with favor because we have been blessed, we deserve God's wrath, but instead we've received forgiveness and reconciliation. Peter goes on to quote in verse 10. He quotes from Psalm 34. So if you turn back to Psalm 34, and it just so happens that my Bible is the same as the Pew Bibles. So when Pastor Doug says turn to page 463 in your Pew Bible, tells me right to go in my own Bible. So anyway, Psalm 34. Now the passage that Peter quotes is verses 12 through 16. He says, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking doubt. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." Pastor Dave mentioned the men's study that's going on Monday nights. And it's a conference, it's snippets from a conference that Paul Tripp put on about manlyhood. And the first session was about fearlessness. Now, when Pastor Doug asked me to preach on this passage a couple months ago, my first title was, "Who Do You Fear?" And I was going to kind of focus on fearlessness. And then I went to the men's Bible study 2 weeks ago, and it was exactly what Paul Tripp talked about. And I thought, wait a minute, they're going to think I copied my sermon from Paul Tripp. So I kind of went a different direction. But something he said that it takes fear to defeat fear. Now that's an oxymoron. No, it's not. It's a paradox. That's the word I was looking for. That's a paradox, okay? And there are lots of paradoxes. One could be, you know, can an omnipotent God that can do anything create a rock that he cannot lift? I don't know. That's a paradox. Here's another one, and listen closely. If you have two witches and two watches, which witch watches which watch? It takes fear to defeat fear. So we have our calling, which is to be a blessing. But to be a blessing takes courage. And where does our courage come from? Well, it may be a paradox, but our courage comes from fear. And we have two groups in this passage, verses 10 through 14, of who to fear. And the first one is the fear of God. And so when Peter quotes Psalm 34, which if you're still there, Psalm 34, verse 7, says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and deliver him." Verse 9, it says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." Verse 11, David says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And then he goes into this passage. So what Paul Tripp was saying is that vertical fear overcomes horizontal fear. If you fear God, that will allow you to overcome the fear of man. Because the reality is, we all fear man. As much as you think you don't, I mean, we don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be made fun of. Why? Because we fear what people think of us. The fear of man directs a lot of our actions, and so does the fear of God. And so in order to have courage, we have to have fear, but we have to fear the right person. We have to fear God. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So when it comes to obedience, who do we fear? Fear of God or fear of man? Proverbs 25:29 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." And in Luke chapter 12, it says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than they can do." That's man. The worst they can do is kill our bodies. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Do we fear God or do we fear man? And that will ultimately result in who we obey. Obedience comes from fear or respect. Sometimes it comes from love. But in 1 John 4:18, which does say that perfect fear casts out love, we're not perfected yet. And so it is healthy to have a fear of God. When you were a kid, when your parents told you to do something and you didn't do it, hopefully you were punished. And if you knew there was punishment coming, you had that fear, and so you did what they said. Maybe it wasn't for the right reasons, but you feared them. You feared being punished. You feared getting a whooping, or maybe they don't do that anymore, getting grounded or having your phone taken away. If you're in a bank and someone comes in to rob the bank and starts waving a gun around and tells you, "Get on the floor," what are you going to do? You're going to obey, not because you respect him, not because you love him, because he's waving a gun in the air and you're scared. Do we fear God more than we fear man? Because when we fear God more than we fear man, we'll obey God rather than man. And it gives us courage. It gives us courage to be a blessing, because being a blessing takes courage. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to respond with grace when someone wrongs you. It's not easy to say something kind when someone maligns your character or lies about you. In verses 13 and 14, Peter says, "Now who is there to harm you, even if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So Peter's saying, don't fear man. You'll be blessed for doing what is right, for being obedient to God. There's two Greek words. The first Greek word for blessed, when he says that we are to be a blessing, is that word we get eulogy from. The second Greek word, where he says that you will be blessed in verse 14, means that God will show his favor and satisfy us. And it refers to us receiving a blessing from God. So the lesson in this is, have courage, do what's right, fear God, and obey him. In verse 15, Peter goes on to say, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." And so we have our calling, we have our courage, and we have our conviction. This is what we have to believe, that Christ, he has to be Lord. In the ESV, it says honor. In the NIV, it says revere, but it literally means to acknowledge Christ as Lord. Because the reality is Christ is Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not. And someday, everyone will acknowledge that Christ is Lord. And so God in his grace has extended an opportunity to us to do it now and to acknowledge him. And that comes through and starts with the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is not only, the gospel is literally good news, but it's not only for those that don't have faith in Christ, but we as believers need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel. And so, basically, it's the fact that we are sinners with deceitful and desperately wicked hearts, and that we are considered lawbreakers, justly facing the wrath of God. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, humbled himself, became a man, and lived perfectly under that law. The law that we broke, he fulfilled. The Bible says he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he willingly went to the cross, taking our place and paying the punishment that we deserved. And God's wrath was poured out on him instead of it being poured out on us. Now that's offensive, that God would punish his own son and kill his own son. And several years ago, the denomination, the PCUSA, was putting together a hymnal, and they wanted to include the hymn "In Christ Alone," which has become a great modern hymn. But there's a line in there that says, "Yet on that cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And the PCUSA said, "That's offensive. We want to change that." And they went to the writers of the hymn and said they wanted to change it. "Yet on the cross when Jesus died, the love of God was magnified," which doesn't sound too bad. But why'd they want to take that out? Because they didn't want to recognize that we deserve wrath. We deserve punishment for our sins. And so thankfully, the writers of that hymn refused, and that is not in their new hymnal. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so our sin was imputed. Imputed means to put on someone's account. So Christ went to the cross, perfect, innocent, holy, and he took upon himself our sin. And in exchange, we got his righteousness. And so when God looks at our bank account, it shows that it's full of righteousness. And that's what we need to appease a holy God. And then after Christ died, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And so that's what we are to acknowledge. That has to be our conviction. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." So we either do it now or we'll do it in the future. But if we don't do it now, it's too late. It's too late because we will face the wrath of God. And I'm not naive enough to think that in a group this size or watching online that everyone has acknowledged Christ as their Lord. That doesn't mean you make him your Lord. See, if you had the power to make the Lord your Lord, that would make you Lord. You're acknowledging a truth that he is Lord. It takes faith. What is faith? Well, it's knowledge. about facts. Jesus, this isn't just wishful thinking. Jesus was a real man who was really God and paid a real sacrifice on a real cross and really rose from the grave. So there's past credibility. There's belief. There's present confidence. I can live my life because I know that it really happened. And there's a future hope. There's trust. We put our trust in him because none of us have seen heaven yet. We're living on a promise of heaven. But the Holy Spirit has spoken to our spirit, and we know that it's true. And we live our lives that way. And then our commission. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That word reason, that's apologia, and it means a defense or a reason. Now, we get that word apology from that. So when you were a kid, if you punched your brother in the face and your mom said, you need to apologize. Well, that's a reason. I can give a reasonable explanation why I punched my brother in the face. He was getting on my nerves. Now, if she says you need to be sorry or say you're sorry, that's different. That's sorry. That's remorse. I don't know if I have any remorse for that. So an apology is a reason. It's a defense of what you believe. And we know about the Great Commission that says to go and preach the gospel. But this is a commission that people will come and ask you about the hope that is in you. Why? Because you're living with a calling of blessing others. And you have courage because you fear God more than man. And you have a conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so then you have the commission to tell others why you act so differently. There will be persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if it's not happening now, it's coming. And even though that's a scary thought, our God is greater than anything that man can do to us. So have courage. And so I want to leave you with these two questions. Are you being a blessing? Is your overall demeanor when things happen that aren't fun, when people are unkind to you, do you respond with blessing, with kindness, with love? Human nature says, no way. But this is what God has called us to. He says, you were called to be a blessing. And then who do you fear? Fact is, we fear both, if we're honest. We fear God and man, but who do you fear more? Who do you care more about? What they think of you. You know, sometimes we can make grace pretty cheap because we know that Christ has died for us and he's forgiven us of our sins, so it's not a big deal if I sin. But if we really grasp and realize what God's attitude towards sin is and what Christ had to endure, the wrath of God being poured out on him, then it changes our mind about sin. And it is a big deal. And I have to remind myself of that because I've been a Christian my whole life. And it's easy to just cheapen grace. But don't do that. Don't do that. And then the third question, which I don't have in the PowerPoint, is have you acknowledged Christ as Lord? Because he already is Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this passage. God, you've called us to be a blessing to our enemies. Lord, that is easier said than done. And you've also called us to be of one mind and to have unity of mind. And Lord, we need support from each other. God, we need prayer. We need encouragement to be a blessing. And so I pray that each one of us would look for ways that we can bless others and that we can help others bless others. Lord, I also pray that our fear of you, our respect, our love for you would cause us to obey you, even in the midst of persecution. And God, if there's anyone here who hasn't acknowledged you as Lord, I pray that they would not waste any more time, that they would open their eyes, that you would speak to their spirits and open their hearts, and that they would see who you are and what you've done for them. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the ministries here, for the people that are here this morning. I pray that you would bless them and help them to be a blessing to others. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.